I didn't sing out loud. And I'm hopeful that my singing was acceptable to God. I know that when Hannah prayed, her lips moved. She was called in question to that by Eli. But her prayers were heard, so I'm prayerful that following along with those words and all that, that my singing was acceptable. Daryl made mention, and I'm hopeful that's sharing. I guess that it is. Daryl made mention in his prayer that we live in a society, a time, a period where there's a lot of people that are confused. There's confusion in the government. There's confusion in society. And especially, there's confusion in religion. And we know that the source of that confusion is not God. We know that just from a principled statement that was made in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter verse 33. God is not the author of confusion. It is interesting where if you do a study and you look back at how we got our Bibles today, to look at those that laid their life down, to look at periods of time where Bibles were chained to a pulpit, not given access to the ordinary man, where there were those that lost their lives for printing the Bible, those that were in opposition to the governments of the day so that the Bible wouldn't be printed, so that it would not be distributed. And yet, we have the Bibles today. And there, we have them for a very good reason. When we think about John, the 6th chapter, verse 68, Jesus had said some very hard sayings to his disciples. And he asked his own disciples then at that time, "Will you leave me also?" Because many had left him. And Peter replies to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For we know that you have the words of eternal life. And we are sure, we are confident that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There is religious confusion. There is always the necessity to look at the things that we believe and the actions that we take in connection with service unto God with an open mind and to look at what has been delivered to us through God's Word. That is the only source for us to give our conduct in the way that God would have us to do it. And there is a fact, I think, when we look back at the history and God's Word coming down to us, that someone knows. Someone knows some absolutes. And I think that we see that when we look in Scripture. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 34b, "Awake to righteousness," this is the last part of that verse. "Do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." There are those that just don't know God, don't know His will. Partially, as he says here, because of ignorance, because they've never looked into it. Others, because of rebellion and rejection against what God would say that is authoritative through His Word. And then as we see in the last part of verse 17 of Ephesians 5, there is not a suggestion, not just a good idea, but a commandment that is given by Paul. And he says in the last part of that verse, "But understand what the will of the Lord is." I'll submit to you that that commandment would not come unless the possibility was present and available for understanding. Someone knows. And that we can be sure of. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth, live a life of example for us, for us not to know some things, for people not to know. He made known His will through Christ Jesus and through His Word. Someone knows the truth because truth exists. Jesus, Paul says, was the through whom truth came, through Jesus Christ, grace and truth. It is present here upon this world, in this earth. It is available to all through the written word of God. Someone can know the truth because the truth exists, no matter what is said by some that there is no such thing as truth, not realizing that they negate their own statement by that statement. Truth exists. Jesus said concerning himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Someone knows the truth. Jesus didn't go to the cross to save no one. Someone knows the truth. And Jesus says here, "I am not only the truth, I'm also the way to the truth and the life in connection with the truth." And in John 18, chapter verse 37, when Jesus stood just before he went to the cross, as he stood before Pilate, Pilate asked him, "Are you king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am king." He plainly put it wherever you look at the Greek and even the Aramaic and the Hebrew. "You're right, I am king." And that's what he said to Herod to Pilate at that time. And he says, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Someone knows the truth. Someone does. Someone knows the truth because it is given to be made known. It wasn't to be made a mystery. It wasn't to be made mysterious. It was a mystery as far as the revelation that we have now of all people and their ability to come to God. But now that's been made known, and a mystery that is made known is no longer a mystery. Someone knows the truth because it was given to be made known. When we look in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "Having been built upon," that is God's people, "having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." That what he's talking there is about the inspiration by which then the truth has come. And someone knows that truth because truth is in the world because that inspiration came. In John 3, verses 19 through 22, Jack will read that for us now.
"And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized."
Verse 21 in particular makes a statement, "But he that does the truth comes to the light." Truth is, it was preserved for people to do the truth. The truth was preserved so that it would be made known. It would be made manifest, not hidden. John 8 and verse 32, as Jesus spoke to the Jews, makes this statement, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The impossibility of knowing the truth doesn't exist. God took that away and made truth absolutely prevalent, absolutely available, and absolutely manifest before all. Someone knows the truth because it's been given to be made known by God. Someone knows they are part of a collective recognized by the Lord. Someone knows that. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Brandon, would you read that for us, please?
"Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit."
Someone knows that they are part of a collective that is recognized by God. They know that they are part of God's people because of the truth that exists, because of the truth that was made manifest. We'd already looked at verse 20, but I wanted to include in this verses 19, 21, and 22. "And he let them know, because of truth, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but now fellow citizens and saints in the household of God." The truth was given so people would know their condition before God, not have to guess about it. And then when we come down In verse 21, the truth was given so that the spiritual building, and he uses that, of course, in a metaphorical sense, is fitted together, grows into a holy temple, and we are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, that which is spiritual. And the truth there is to let us know that, not to be wondering about it, not to be guessing about it. When we think about what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, Daryl, read that for us, please.
Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
There is no doubt that God knows exactly who are His. What sort of God would He be if He knew those that are His, but those that are His didn't know Him? That would not be the God of love that we see in Scripture. That would not be the God of salvation that we see in Scripture. And of course, part of that is the qualification that's given within this particular verse, at the last part of that verse. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And there are so many that hold in esteem those that really are involved in iniquity. And because they are so kind, and because there are so many words that are spoken that are so well put, people begin to question those that are in opposition to God. But we understand that only those that do good, that do the Lord's will, are those that God knows. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and then verses 9 and 10. Go ahead if you'll read that for us, Oscar.
You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
I want to use this in reverse to make the point, I believe, very clearly that Paul, that Peter uses here. And he says that those that he knows, those that are his own special people, that they are a holy nation. We understand the collective aspect of that, and we understand the different aspects. The holy nation, that is not a physical nation, but a kingdom. And in that kingdom, they are a royal priesthood to do service unto God. And it's not all, because not everyone upon the earth, because here it is a special people that does. And there are those that know that they are the special people. And they know that they are a chosen generation. It reminds me so much at the end of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. After the Hebrew writer goes through all the great people of faith, and he says then at the end of that chapter, but the glory that was to come, the salvation that was to come, was not unto them, but it's unto you. And he speaks to those that live then at that time in the last days. They were set forth as examples. And here, we're that chosen generation that is living in the last days. And because we're living in the last days, it is also living in the last days of chance. For us to truly know that we are part, and someone knows that they are part of that collective that is recognized by God, that they are a holy priesthood, that they are a spiritual house, that they are offering up spiritual sacrifices, that they are part of that chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. Someone knows that. Someone knows that. Someone knows that there is no reason to doubt. And we think about that from what is stated, first of all, in James 1, verses 5 through 8. I know he's talking about prayer, but he also makes a principled statement toward the end of this reading. Richie, read that for us, if you would, please, sir.
If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Especially in verse 8.
He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
As we look at that particular statement there, there is a principle involved with that. It is right and it's proper for us to question what we do. It is spiritual to do that. That we question and make sure we go back to Scripture. Do I have authority? Do I have authority for what I'm doing? We think back. 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. When the men of Israel are being beaten by the Philistines and many lives are lost. And then they make their own determination of what to do in order to win the battle and leave God out of the picture. And there in 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, they bring the Ark of the Covenant, just as they had done at Jericho many years before those men lived, and God gave them the victory. But whenever the Ark of the Covenant was brought to the battlefront at the time of 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, the Ark was captured and Israel was defeated. And the reason being is that they acted without authority. It is proper and right for us to question what we do, but when we find the authority, then we are not to be unstable in our ways. We're not to doubt. We're to move forward. Colossians 2, verses 2 through 3. Derek, could you read that for us?
That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
I want you to look at that. He says there, to all the riches, the fullness, assurance of understanding. There's a time in which doubts have to go away, when we find the authority for God and stop questioning what we're doing. When we find the authority for it, we put that behind. Now we look at everything else in our life. Is there authority for what we do? And then go on to the next. But when we find that authority, when we find that which is given to us, well, then we are to come to that point of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that has been given to us, that has been preserved. It is that truth. And someone knows it. Someone knows that there's not a reason to doubt. Someone on this earth knows, and it is always known, since the giving of the gospel of Christ Jesus, that there is no reason to doubt. God did not send His Son for us to doubt. He sent His Son so that we would be in full assurance. When we look over in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 11 and 12, we see what is stated there. And we'll ask Wayman, even though you're leading singing, I hope that's okay, could you read that for us, please?
And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
Full assurance of hope. I can't imagine, and I'm sure that this is true for each and every one of us, that if we didn't know our stance before God, if we didn't know what to do to be pleasing unto God, in our service, in our spirituality toward God, what a miserable life that would be. I just don't know if I'm doing right. John, of course, puts it this way in 1 John 5 and verse 13. It says, I've written these things that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. I believe that stands true for all the Scriptures. That the things that are written for us is so that we do know, and that there is no doubting. Hebrews 10, 22 and 23. Warren, I think I skipped over you, so I don't want to do that. Would you please read that?
Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful.
This drawing near is drawing near to God. And the way that we draw near to God is with a true heart and full assurance of faith. It's not in that doubt. It's not in the instability of doubt. When there's doubt, there's instability. Because we really don't know how to act. We really don't know what to do. But that's not the case with God and His Word and what He's done for us in the giving of His Son and the giving of this Word by inspiration. Someone knows also who to fellowship. Someone knows who to fellowship. Daryl, you'll read Matthew 7:21-23.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Jesus knew who to fellowship. And Jesus makes the statement here in connection with these that had their own thoughts, their own ideas, that went their own way in confusion, separate and apart from the truth. He makes the statement here at the end of verse 23. I never knew you. I never knew you. And so Jesus knew who to fellowship. And in 1 John 1:6-10, we find out really the basis of fellowship. Jack, would you read that for us, please?
If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us.
I think back to the conversions, the account of conversions that we have in the New Testament. And I think back to that man that was a Gentile in Acts 10 chapter, Cornelius. And I think back to the things that were stated concerning him. That he prayed to God, he gave alms, and he did that which was right daily. And before becoming a Christian, I know I've said this to you before, I can't relate to the goodness that I see in Cornelius. I wasn't like that. And I would imagine that some of you might be able to say the same thing. And yet there was a need that was there for him to be in fellowship with God, and that was obedience. Well, how could he possibly know what that was? Well, he was told how to know. Send for a preacher. Send for one that will proclaim to you God's word. Because therein you will know what to do. So many today say, well, there was nothing he needed. Well, then Peter's words were wasted, and the commandment in Acts 10 and verse 48 need not be heeded. But the commandment there in verse 48 was, baptize them. Baptize them. 1 Corinthians 15:33-34. Derek?
Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame.
I will say that history shows us, history of God's people, when we look back all the way into the Old Testament, the history of God's people is replete with them mixing with the nations, with them rubbing elbows with them, that became their downfall. And I will tell you that because of what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15:33 and verse 34, the same thing is true for us today if we do that. That it is our downfall. When advice is given, I'm talking about that which is not in business, that which is in entertainment, in sports, things of that nature, but that which is spiritual. We see somebody that we hold in high esteem because they are such good people. But are they good in connection with God's will? And it's so easy to begin to trust in people like that. And so Paul gives the admonition here. Evil company corrupts good morals. Awake to righteousness. Don't you understand? Look to God's word. Look to your brethren. That's where you get the advice. And then Philippians, the third chapter, verses 14-17. Would you read that for us, Warren? I'll start working forward then.
I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call, God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind, brethren joined and following my example, and know those who walk, so you have us for a pattern.
You see the word walk there several times in this verse. Matter of fact, when you think back to the word walk, it is quite prevalent when we look in the Ephesian letter. Matter of fact, 8 times, walk or walked, past tense. And what Paul is saying here in this particular verse is that fellowship that we have with one another, that being of that same mind, as many as are mature, and the mature ones have come to a point of assurance and understanding. And that is by God's will. And he says, if anything else needs to be revealed, look into God's Word. It will tell you. And then to the degree that we've already attained, he's talking there about our covenant relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Let us walk by the same rule. That same rule is the truth. The truth of God's Word. And so, be of the same mind. And that, of course, are those that we can fellowship with, that have the same goals, that have the same understanding in Christ Jesus. Someone knows that there is one. Someone knows that. Richie, would you read Ephesians 4, 1 through 6?
Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
I will correct one word, and I realize it's a long ways away, but verse 3 says endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith, the unity of the Spirit. And that is a diligent, proactive action. And here you have this list of one, because there is someone knows that the ones matter. That the ones matter in connection with the body of Christ. There is one body, as Paul says in verse 4. And that body is explained to us in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It is His church. It is that which He is over. It is one Spirit. And Jesus says this in connection with that in John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. And then the call, the one call. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. And then the Lord. There's one Lord. And Peter said this shortly after Pentecost in Acts 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that there is that one faith. So then the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. And there is the one baptism. Romans 6 and verse 3, and that is baptism into the death of Christ Jesus. A likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection. And that there is one God. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. Oscar?
Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live.
The very essence of what our life is to be is really explained in that verse, especially when you take it in connection with Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. That's the one God. Someone knows, they can know. There's no doubting. They can know. And we see that when we look in Ephesians 5, 16 through 17. Wayman, if you'll start that, please.
Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed may be manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you have walked circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what is the will, what the will of the Lord is.
Someone knows that they can know the truth. And someone knows that they can know what God has for them in plan. And it starts out this way. First of all, let no one deceive you with empty words. We're going to look at the things that I have underlined. Don't trust men. Trust God and His Word. Walk as children of light. Light makes manifest where there is no stumbling, where there is no doubting. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord by looking into His Word, not just guessing about it, not what feels right or looks good to us, but rather what God has said. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Remember that Paul said to the Corinthians that even the angels of Satan present themselves as angels of light. So don't trust men, but rather expose those things that are not true. And then he says, see that you walk circumspectly. I know that in many versions that says with awareness. And that is a good rendering, but there's also another thought that goes along with it. That is 360 degree awareness, so that we're not taken by surprise. And then he says, redeeming the time, because our lives are short. And we need to come to that. Now, we need to be those that know. Those that know. And so then again, we leave off with the thought here of this commandment. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Not a suggestion, but rather a commandment. The question is, do you know? Do you know what some people know? Do you make application to that in your life? Do you know the truth because it exists? Do you know the truth because it's given to you to be made known? Do you know that you are part of the collective by that is recognized by the Lord? Do you know that there is no reason for doubt? He has given us assurance. Do you know who to fellowship? Do you know who your brethren truly are? Do you know the ones? Do you know? And this is how Jesus left off with the greatest sermon that has ever been preached, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 24 through 27 of Matthew 7, Brandon.
Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
Do you know? Do you know all these things? Maybe those that are with us that are not Christians. You can know what to do in order to be saved because the Lord has told you. And I'll just make it very simple because He said it very simply in Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Ignorance is no excuse about what to do in connection with your salvation. It's very clear, and the Lord put it that way. Do you know what to do with the truth as a child of God? Do you doubt and question everything that you do, or do you look to God's Word and become then established in that Word with an assurance that is through that Word to be His follower? Someone knows because it's been given to know. All the things that are pleasing unto the Lord, are you one of them? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.